classes at this time. And I do have one book. It's a book that reappeared. So this is our last lesson, if you'd like to use it. And it will be on lesson 13. It's the last lesson of the book, and we'll give you some new books today. Anyone have a Bible memory you want to try out on us before we get to page 53? Mr. Spear. Right. Mrs. Spear.
Hebrews 11:6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him.
All right, good. Anybody else? Lexi. All right, good. Anybody else? Stacy. All right, good. Anyone else? All right, we're missing Janie today, and missing some others too, and sickness has been going around. Bob decided to share it with everybody. Thanks, Bob. Appreciate that. Ron, if you'll take this, and Lexi and your wife and Stacy, I think those are the three besides you. So we're going to be in Genesis 50. We're going to be on page 53 in our book, Lesson 13, finishing the study of Joseph's life and then going on to something new starting next week. So God will... In Genesis chapter 50, Joseph says something here that is interesting, and it's repeated in Hebrews 11, and we talked about it probably 4 or 5 months ago. It's a really neat concept here, the idea of what Joseph did. And it says in Genesis 50 and verse 24, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you again, I bring you out of this land into the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt." And that's interesting, and there's a whole lot of application to that. I'm always reminded of the fact that Joseph could have easily been King Tut. He could have been buried with all the other famous pharaohs and could have had all this fancy, wealthy tomb. And yet he said, no, just embalm me and stick me in a coffin, because one day God's bringing you out of here and Egypt is not our home. That kind of goes along with that song, "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through." So here we see this faith of Joseph. And we're on page 53 as we have studied the life of Joseph. We've seen Christ-likeness in him. And no other Old Testament person has as much similarities to Jesus as Joseph. We never find Joseph sinning, although we know he was a sinner. But we do find Joseph very much, very similar in a lot of ways as a type of Christ in the Old Testament. In chapter 50, the Word of God records the closing of Joseph's life on earth. Joseph repeated in his dying statement, God will surely visit you. His faith in God never wavered. Never wavered. Where is your faith? Is it in the Lord Jesus Christ? And at the end of this lesson, that's the most important thing. Do you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? We go to Hebrews chapter 11 to talk about faith, and I'll just look at a couple places there in Hebrews 11. Mrs. Spear quoted verse 6. It says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And so faith is what pleases God, and faith is the biggest challenge that we have, not just in getting saved, but faith for everything else after salvation, and walking by faith and living by faith. And what's interesting is, as you get to chapter 11 and you read all of these famous people, the Hall of Faith people, and they lived by faith. And there's so many things about Joseph you could write about, but all it says here in verse 22 is, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. But that was a tremendous faith move and a faith message that he gave to his people. We're going to talk about that today. And he repeated that dying statement, God will surely visit you. He repeated it over and over again. God will surely visit you. His faith in God never wavered. He understood that God was still in charge. He had faith in what God's word had said to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob years before, and he knew it was going to happen again. I think when Joseph was 110 years old, he knew that things were changing, that after he died, it wouldn't take very long before the Hebrews would no longer be treated well and be appreciated. And I think he could see the handwriting on the wall and knew that was coming, and told them, you just pack me up and when it's time to go and God delivers you, you take me with and bury me in the homeland. So in Joseph's day, Egypt was full of faith, but not true faith. Everyone's got faith. Right now, everybody out there is exercising faith in something. Exercising faith in the dollar, exercising faith in a job, exercising faith in a person, exercising faith in a government. So if in the middle of this, Egyptian faith had true faith, and people believe in idols and false gods. They did back then, they still do. But real faith was alive in Joseph's heart, and the object of living faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Joseph believed the Lord, he said, God will surely visit you. He knew it. He remembered the promise that God gave to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and he knew that it would happen. And Joseph made requests that his bones be carried out of Egypt when the people of God went back to Canaan. Through 430 years of bondage, they kept his bones and finally laid them to rest in the promised land. Joseph had faith that God would bring this to pass. And we see that happen so many years later. I'm going to show you two places where we see that happen. Exodus chapter 13 and then Joshua chapter 24. I just finished Joshua in my Bible reading not too long ago. And so we'll look at Exodus 13 and then go also to Joshua 24. In Exodus 13, verse 19, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence with you. So when it was time to leave Egypt, Moses made sure he followed. Now, Moses wasn't even born when Joseph died. But Moses knew that, and they all knew that was just a command. That was something Joseph had said to them. You make sure you take my bones with you. And then Joshua 24, at the end of the book of Joshua, we find in verse 32, and the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem in a parcel of ground, which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. And so the bones of Joseph finally found its resting place there in Ephraim, there in the promised land where God had promised so many centuries earlier. And again, Joseph could have been buried in a fancy tomb, but he was not, because important I look in Egypt. I am not an Egyptian. I'm a Hebrew. I'm one of God's people. And that was the message Joseph sent. I love that message that he sent. That's a great message for us to send to our children and grandchildren as well. This world's not my home. I'm just passing through. And so the box at the bottom of our page says, faith in God is not believing that God can. A lot of people believe God can do things, but that God will. That we have faith that he will, and he will keep his word, he will keep his promise, and we can trust him. So we have three things about faith today. Salvation by faith, obviously. If you're saved, you're saved by faith in God. Salvation by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's consider what God will do in the matter of salvation. God will receive anyone who will come to him by faith and be saved. There are people out there who say that someone, so-and-so, is beyond saving. Now, I do believe that there are reprobates, and you can have a reprobate mind, but that's because they chose to turn their backs on God. But you know what? There is no sinner that God cannot save if that sinner will turn to Christ. That sinner can be saved, and there is no sin too deep and too ugly for God to forgive and cleanse. God can do it. And so salvation is by faith. It's a He will receive anyone who will come to him and be saved. He will change anyone. He can turn the hearts of anyone. Just ask the early Christians in the book of Acts what an amazing thing he did with that mean man Saul who was persecuting them, and what he did to that man and how he changed him. And so God has the ability to change people. And if you think that your salvation was part you and part God, I'm questioning your salvation, because God didn't need your ability to save you. God just needed your permission. He just needed your desire to be saved, and he saved you if you're saved. But if you're not saved, or if you think you're saved but you're not, you're trusting in something else besides the grace of God for salvation. And John 6:37 says, "He that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." And so it doesn't matter if you're the thief on the cross and you've already been cursing him and laughing at him along with the other thief, and all of a sudden you have a change of heart. When the person turns to the Lord will not receive him unto himself. God will save him and make him his child. This is what God will do. See, we are by nature the children of the devil. That's what we are. We are the children of Satan. We are the seed of the serpent. We are without Christ. We are children of wrath. Turn with me in Ephesians chapter 2. So it is a miracle when someone gets saved. It is an absolute miracle. Getting saved isn't something that came naturally for you. Nobody gets saved naturally. It's impossible. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 it says, "And you hath he quickened." The word quickened is like the idea of made alive. "And you hath he made alive." Excuse me for coughing or choking here, but I'm still getting over this crud that I got. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." As a natural born human being, you're just dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Before salvation, you just walked like everyone else, as human beings, just in your natural state, and basically just almost like an animal, just doing what feels good and what looks good at the moment. And the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And verse 3 says, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature children of wrath, even as others." By nature, we were children of wrath. We were not born pretty good. We were born sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. I don't care if you're a grandmother and you have the cutest little grandchild in the world. They're still a sinner, all right? They're still natural, and they got it from you even, all right? They're sinners. And so the Bible tells us that we need salvation. That's why Jesus said to a guy who thought he was a pretty good guy, "You must be born again, because your first birth isn't good enough." Nicodemus, a Jew, I mean, he's probably got paperwork to prove that he's a descendant straight from Abraham. And Jesus is saying, "You must be born again." What a shock to his arrogance. What a shock to his pride. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your pedigree is. I don't care if you can point out so many other sins that others have done that you have never done. You still need to be born again. And so a new birth is a miracle. And Nicodemus even admitted that. He said, "How can a man be born again? How can that happen?" It's a miracle. It's a miracle birth. It's a spiritual birth. It's not something that humans can do. It's something God does. And so we become children of God by faith. And salvation is through Jesus Christ and him alone. And Jesus said, "I am the way," John 14:6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but by me." God will save all those who come to him by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, again, salvation is a faith thing. That's why when we hear of someone, "I want to invite so-and-so to church." "Oh, we can't invite him. He'll never come." Listen, if God put it on the heart of a little child to say, "Mommy, I want to invite the neighbor to church," that neighbor will never come. He's the meanest man in town. Listen, the meanest man in town needs a miracle. They need a miracle from God. They're a Democrat. It doesn't matter. They need a miracle. All right? It doesn't matter what they are. It doesn't matter what you think they are. Only God can fix them. And only God can, has the ability. Only God fixed you if you're saved. And so don't forget that. Salvation is by faith. It's not by works. And there in Ephesians 2, it went on to say, it is for by grace that you're saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so the miracle of salvation, it's a faith thing. But then there's a living by faith. Not just getting born by faith, but now that you're born again, living by faith. Let's look at what God will do in the matter of our daily living. Faith does not stop when we're saved. This is just the beginning of the faith life. And I think so many people misunderstand or are not well educated on this concept, that now that you're saved, God wants you to live by faith. That's why, by the way, it isn't easy. That's why your Christian life doesn't just stay easy. I mean, when you're born, I do believe that God cradles you in his arms as a newborn babe and nurses you and takes care of you. But boy, all of a sudden, God's expecting you to walk. And a good parent doesn't just carry their child around all the time. A good parent, when they realize that child can, that child will begin to start using their own legs. And then they'll even maybe give them something to carry when they're old enough to be able to responsibly carry something and start to use those muscles. And you might see that little toddler kind of, because they would rather be carried. And maybe it's a struggle to carry that, whatever that thing is. But that parent is teaching them to use the muscles they were born with. And you are born again, and you can't understand why God is all of a sudden making it hard for you or not just carrying you around like you used to. I'll tell you why, because he's trying to get you to live by faith. He's trying to get you to exercise those muscles and start to learn how to stand and walk on your own. Just watch a mother eagle with the little eaglet. That mother eagle all of a sudden gets kind of mean. All of a sudden, it's not such a soft, downy, feathery place to stay anymore. Mom is stirring up the nest and tearing things up and making it uncomfortable. And shame on you if you're a parent and you're not making things uncomfortable. Because at some point, they can't stay in the nest and they can't just get breakfast in bed like they've been getting all this time. They have to learn how to hunt for their own food and take care of themselves. We know that's what eagles do, and yet we wonder, why is God doing this? Because he's trying to teach us to live by faith and to walk by faith and to use those wings as eagles, as we sang about a little bit ago. So Joseph lived to be 110 years old, but we met him in the Bible when he was a teenager. So for almost 100 years of his life, we have recorded, he had faith in the Lord. His father told him about the Lord and the promise that God gave to Isaac and Abraham, no doubt about it. Back in Genesis 12, God told Abraham, I'll bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse thee, and thee shall all families of the earth be blessed, and thy seed I will give this land and to thy seed, singular. And Jesus was the picture of that. Well, there's going to be no Jesus if there is no nation of Israel. The seed hasn't come yet. And so Joseph knows that the seed of Israel is not going to just assimilate and vanish into Egypt. The nation of Israel is not going to turn into a bunch of Egyptians. Joseph knew that. That's why he refused to be buried in an Egyptian tomb. Because he's saying to all of his family and all of his nation, I am not an Egyptian, you are not an Egyptian. We have a promise from God and we are different. That is a great message that we need to send to our family and to our community, that we are not Egyptians. We don't just operate the way the world does. I know it looks softer and easier and a better way to go at the moment, but that's not what we are. That's not what we're about. God's promised something better. And so Joseph knew that. In Genesis chapter 48, we were there just a few weeks ago, in Genesis chapter 48, Jacob tells Joseph this same promise and rehearses it to him. Jacob is his father, and Jacob rehearses the promise to him and says in Genesis 48:21, Israel, which is Jacob, said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. And so that's where Joseph got it. Joseph got it from his father. God's going to be with you, and God's going to deliver you, and don't forget it. And so, living by faith. And all through this time in Egypt, Joseph was able to demonstrate that he didn't just have faith in God, and he wasn't just born again, but he was living by faith. And that's you and I. We're in this Egyptian world. And even though God's people are the ones that made this world special, And I will argue with anyone that it was Christianity and the Word of God and even Baptists who helped to make this country what it is. I was knocking on the door in Rapid City, South Dakota about 10 years ago, knocking on the door, helping another church out, and I was knocking on this door of this house on West Boulevard, nice big grand house, and this older man, 80-some years old, opened the door, and I said, "Hello, I'm just here with so-and-so Baptist Church, and we're just handing out something and inviting people to church." And he said, "Oh, I'm not interested." He said, "I'm Catholic. I'm not interested in what you got." And I said, "Oh, okay, well, you don't want any read? Nope. He said, "But I'll tell you this. It was the Baptists that got this country straightened out." And then he shut the door. I wrote down his address. I went back to my friend. I said, "You're not going to believe what this guy just said to me." So, and I knew he was right, not because I'm Baptist, but because I've been reading history, and I knew some things. And so I said, "I got to go back there and find that guy." And so we went back, couldn't get him to answer the front door, but he was in the garage around back. So we went around the alley in the back, and I asked him, I said, "How did you know that?" He said, "Well," he said, "I'm a retired lawyer." And he said, "I read Patrick Henry. And I know the story of how the Baptists in Virginia, they're the ones that got the freedom of religion." And he's right. Patrick Henry wanted three state religions. And he said, I'll make Baptists one of the state religions of Virginia. And guess who said no? The Baptists. Because that's not freedom of religion. It's not a coincidence that James Madison, Thomas Jefferson, George Washington, Henry, they're all Virginians, because there was such a influence of Baptist churches in Virginia. I mean, great influence, to the point of the Bill of Rights, the First Amendment. And so I said, "Mister," "this is so unusual." I wrote down his name, I wrote down his address, I wrote everything about him, and just so I could always have that as a reminder. And you know what? It's true. And I said, "Are you sure you don't want to?" I think I got him to take something to read. Even though he said he was Catholic, trying to get him to read the gospel and understand it. But you know what? In our country today, they've forgotten our foundation, our Bible heritage, our biblical foundation. They don't appreciate it. In fact, they'll even argue that that's not where it came from. And they're erasing history, and they're calling it all the negative things they can think of, and they can spin everything into anything else other than the truth. And so we're seeing that. And you know what? This is what happened in Joseph's day. At 110 years old, Joseph could see the handwriting on the wall. He understood, hey, who was it that rescued Egypt and made Egypt prosperous instead of starving? It was Joseph and his interpretation of the dreams that he gave to Pharaoh that made then Joseph second. And yet, Joseph could tell they're going to forget. And you, sure enough, you get to Exodus chapter 1, new Pharaoh, forgot all about it. Forgot God, forgot Joseph. And everything switched for those hundreds of years. And Joseph could see this coming. And so his message to his family is, it's going to get rough. Embalm me, because they were real good at that in Egypt, by the way. Embalm me, stick me in a box, and then whoever's alive when it's time, haul me into the promised land. And that box became probably a real encouragement to all of those people for those many, many decades. Being that Moses had special access into Pharaoh's palace, I wouldn't be surprised if a young Moses went in there and stared at that coffin and realized, yeah, I'm not Egyptian either. I'm not Egyptian either. And one day, I'm going to make sure that thing gets carried out of here. And as believers in this world today, they might erase the history and they might ignore the facts about what made America great. But you just remember this. This world's not my home. I'm just passing through. And we're living by faith. And if you want to join up and live by faith with us, awesome. Do it. But we don't just have faith. We're walking and living by faith every day of our life. And so Joseph believed the same promises that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had received, and he was demonstrating that to his people also, and he kept the faith in the Lord. And all of us, every one of us, it doesn't matter where you live or what time of history you live in, we are all going to live by faith. And living by faith requires challenge. I mentioned about, you know, those cute little grandchildren and children. Listen, you have to live by faith and do what the Bible says when it comes to those children. What do I mean by that? Well, for some adults, it seems to be hard for us to maybe do the right thing when it comes to discipline and spanking. And the proverb says, let not your soul spare for his crying. Oh, listen, you don't want to spoil them. That's a horrible thing to do to a human being. It's a horrible thing to do to anything that God's created, is to spoil it. It wasn't made to be spoiled. So don't spoil it, and you can't spoil that child. You need to instead live. But then they won't like me. Like, I mean, as soon as they have a problem, they run. They don't run to their mother or their father. They run to me because they like me the best. Watch it, selfish person. That's not your job. Your job is to teach them something. Your job is to show them some things. But then they won't. You know, are you going to live by faith? Are you going to have faith that 20 years later they're going to appreciate you much greater because of how you raised them? And you might not recognize that now, but you will recognize it one day that that was a much better trade-off than spoiling them, and by the time they're 18, they spit on you. And they treat you like dirt because now you have raised a selfish monster. It requires living by faith to do these things. It requires living by faith to operate everything from parenting to trusting God with our marriages, trusting God with our workers, our co-workers, our bosses, whatever God has for us to live. Some people constantly migrate wherever the grass is greener, just like an animal. Economy's better over here, that's where they go. And I'm not saying it's wrong to do that. However, if I know that God wants me here, it doesn't matter what the economy's doing over there or over here. I just got to be where God wants me. And Abraham demonstrated that when he lived by faith. And these people were learning that they have to live by faith. Because now things are going to change and you're going to be Egyptian slaves. You're going to be the Egyptians' personal servants. And you're going to need to continue to live by faith. Joseph could say to his brethren with absolute assurance, God will do what he said he would do because he lived by faith. God always keeps his word. And that's what he said there in chapter 50, verse 24 and 25. I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land. In verse 25, he said it again, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from heaven. Just to prove that I really believe God's going to do something for you, I'm going to prove it by telling you I do not want a fancy Egyptian tomb burial. I want you to stick me in a pine box and take me with you. That was a great illustration of faith on his part. What will God do in the matter of daily living? He will take care of us. We can live by faith in him. We have seen others fail, but we will never see Jesus Christ fail. You should be growing in your Christian life day by day. My wife and I, we were gone this past week, and what I did is I went back to Traverse City, Michigan, and I hadn't been there since I was 10 years old. And so I went back there, and after 4 decades, I just wanted to see if I could still find the house we lived in, and if I could still find where my dad worked, and see if I could recognize the church property where we used to go to church, because I had heard that after we left that the church folded and was no more, and I thought, man, maybe we could find the property. So I asked my mom, I said, do you have any information of anybody in Traverse City? And she said, well, I only know of one address that might still be good, and that is Rudy and Marty Savage. And she said, so, you know, maybe you can look them up. So we got to town in the evening on Tuesday night, so just as the sun was going down. So I punched in the Google, I punched in the address, and I thought, man. And I was really impressed at how well I could still remember landmarks, and there's a big Traverse Bay there, so that helps as far as landmarks and things. But I punched in their address, and it was like 3 minutes from our motel, and I said, wow, I think they're in the same house. I think they're in the same house they were 40 years ago. It looks like the same place. Sure enough, we drove over there, knocked on the door, and an 84-year-old Rudy Savage opened the door. And there he was. I mean, I recognized him. He, the only thing different, he didn't have a mustache anymore, and his hair was a lot whiter. And And I said, I'm Tom and Shelly Furze's son, Matt Furze. And his face just lit up, and he called for Marty. Marty, come here. You're not going to believe he was standing here. And it was amazing. But what was really neat, and Wilma was really, she was really impressed at how they just continued to be the same people. They even, their church even fell apart. They moved from Traverse City down to Saginaw, and were in a much better church for a while, but still owned that house. And so eventually they ended up moving back to Traverse City, still living in the same house. And all those years, they still were faithful to the Lord. And praise the Lord for that, because it was a testimony. And what was really neat, he said, you know, it's kind of interesting. He said, I'm part of just a little church. We just have this little church group, and we meet. He said, where we meet is the old property, used to be our church. He said it got sold to the Lutherans, and then the Lutherans sold it to somebody, and now it's just kind of a little wedding venue activity center. And he said, and so they rent it to us to use as our church facility. And so we ended up on Wednesday night in the same building that I was as a kid for that service. But Wilma commented how all these years later, still faithful, still going. And it was neat to just visit with them. And then he named a man named Jim Shetler. Jim Shetler, I think Mr. Dave might remember him. Jim Shetler was at one time the pastor of the church in Pensacola, Florida, then out in California. And if I'm not mistaken, Jim Shetler actually conducted Patch the Pirate's funeral yesterday. And Rudy said, you know, Jim Shetler grew up here, and I used to teach him in Sunday school. I said, well, you're kidding. Wow. And it was just neat to see in their 80s, still just serving the Lord and just plugging away. And, you know, that's what blesses God, is when we just live by faith. And it doesn't matter if disappointments and shocks and surprises come our way. I mean, if Joseph is second in command, surely everyone's thinking, well, we got it in. I mean, we got it made. I mean, the second most important person in the entire country is our guy. So, I mean, we got it made. And yet, you know what? Shortly after his death, everything fell apart. That's when you live by faith. That's when you still serve the same God, even though the economy changed and you are the slave and things are different and the political winds have shifted, but you're still living by faith. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if America crumbles to nothing. I still am a Christian. And I have a Bible that shows me how the first century church, they didn't have a Bill of Rights. You know, they didn't have a piece of paper saying, I got freedom of religion. No, they had they had this man Saul chasing them down and persecuting them. They had the officials stoning them and putting them in prison, but they still lived by faith. And so that brings us to the third point, dying by faith. We have opportunity to live by faith and to prove our faith at the time of death. And that's what Joseph did. When it came time to die, he showed no fear. He was not at all scared or frustrated that he was dying or leaving this wonderful, luxurious Egyptian life. No. It says in the day of Christian's death, will be the greatest day he ever lives, and I hope it is for you. It's the day he will see the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 24 of chapter 50, Joseph simply says, I die. He said, I die. You know, and by the way, you are too. You will die. I die. He knew he was going to be with God. I'm not going to cease to exist. And that's the way people act when it comes to time to die. Oh, this is it. This is it. Oh. No. I'm not going to stop existing. And that's why I want you to stick my body in a box so that when the resurrection happens, I'll be coming out of the ground from the promised land, not from one of these Egyptian tombs. I die, and I know I'm going to be with God, but that's not the end. Why? He had a dying faith. What will God do for you in the day of dying? Will you have the grace to die well and to die with a confidence that this is not all there is? God will be with you and take you to glory when you take your last breath. Whenever death comes, the Lord Jesus has promised to be with you. In Psalm 68, Psalm 68 and verse 20. He that is our God is the God of salvation. Capital G. He that is our God is the God of salvation. And unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. God's in charge of death, and God's got death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Dying faith. Dying faith. Boy, the last thing I want to hear is that my loved one has passed away. But I can say this, all of my immediate loved ones are Christians, and I know that I will see them again. Dying faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You know what happens when you die as a Christian? Exactly that. You are absent from the body. You are present with the Lord. And that is a wonderful, wonderful blessing just to know. he promises to be with you. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so we need faith to live. Obviously, we need to be born again. We need faith to just get saved. And if you're not saved, you need to be saved. If you're not sure that if you died, you'd be in heaven. If you thought you were saved, but now you're not sure, you need to be born again. You need faith to live. It requires faith to follow God and to obey God. God requires it, and God's blessed by it. God does not want his children to have automatic pilot. God does not want his children to be on cruise control. I know that's what we want. I love cruise control. Just hit a button and everything's just fine, and I no longer have to worry about anything because it's all just, no, that's not the way it works. No, God expects us to live by faith and to have to endure and go through some hard challenges in our life, and that's okay. He wants us to live by faith. It's a demonstration and it's an example to others around us when we live by faith. It's impossible to please God without living by faith. We know that, Hebrews 11:6. So we need faith in the dying hour to be able to look our Lord in the face and know that he has never failed us, that he was always faithful. And so in our dying days, we need to prove that we are still living by faith. Even when our body's dying, we're still living by faith. And he is always faithful. He'll be faithful to us when it comes time to die, and he'll take us to be with him forever. There is a resting in peace in trusting him. And Joseph demonstrated that his entire life. He lived by faith, and he died with faith, knowing that this was not the end. So when we take our last breath, God has promised to take us to be with him. I hope you believe that. Hope you know that. I hope that that is a security that you have and a confidence that you are not afraid of this physical death that will come. And I hope that you don't just have salvation, but you also are living that salvation every day, that you're living it out and demonstrating through your daily life that you really do operate not just in a human logic, but in a faith following the Lord who is the shepherd. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for Joseph. We had a good study with Joseph's life, and thank you for that. Thank you for opportunity to study out and to see things through his life and the example that he was in so many ways. Lord, thank you for faith. Thank you for the ability to be given salvation and to even exercise this faith and grow this faith. Lord, help, may no one in this room, may none of us in our church just be satisfied to be saved. We'll never be real truly happy with that alone in this life. It's certainly salvation, and we are on our way to heaven, but you designed us to live by faith, to exercise the salvation birth that we're given, and to grow and to mature. Help us to do that, and help us to exercise maturity in faith and to be faithful people. Help us to accept the challenges and the bumps of the road and the disappointments and heartbreaks as just a challenge of our faith, and help us to recognize that you want us to just continue to live by faith, and help us to do so. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Before you leave, I do want to hand out the next book, so I'll ask Mr. Spear and Jason if you could maybe hand these out. And going to be going on a kind of a different subject. It'll be on the home, husband, wives, children.